So, for those of you that are here, you might see a slide in a moment. Throw up that slide there, Maddie. Slide number one. Next one there. How tiny is that? Is that tiny? Well, too bad. We are going to get feedback from the people at home. You received a bulletin as you came in. The sermon notes are in that bulletin. The screen might not be overly effective for you, but see that big blank piece there? That's everybody gets to enjoy my beautiful, beautiful face. So pasted writ large for them at home. That's what they're seeing, we hope, right? Oh, thumbs up from the peanut gallery. That's just fantastic. You know, last Sunday before you go on vacation, hey, isn't that the preacher's kind of, I don't know, what's the word, stumbling block? You know, you see the finish line, you've got some time off in front of you, and you remember those words from your gym teacher back in junior high, run through the tape, because, you know, when we see the finish line, we tend to kind of slow down, we pull up short, but you got to run through, you got to finish strong, and so I always hope that the message before the vacation is as strong as the middle of the race. Sometimes it's not, but this message this morning is actions speak louder than words. And you know, you always hear athletes yammering on about we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to win and we're going to destroy them. And you know, they're usually wrong, which is why it's always such a big deal when they're right. If they predict something and they actually do it, it's a big deal. I mean, I can only think of two occasions. One is Babe Ruth promised a boy in a hospital that he was going to hit a home run for him. And when he came up to the plate, he pointed to a place in the stands. And wouldn't you know, he hit a home run right there. And the boy in the hospital bed knew that that was for him. The other occasion is when Mark Messier guaranteed that the Rangers would beat the New Jersey Devils. And they did. That's it. From all the different sports that we've enjoyed, various types, football, baseball, soccer, whatever. Two. They got it right twice. It reminds me of Lou Holtz, the old football coach, who once said, you know, when it's all said and done, more is usually said than done. And, you know, isn't that the truth too? Hey, we talk, but what do we actually do? And this morning's message is actions speak louder than words. And we're talking about Peter's denial. And you remember Peter just asserting so passionately that he would not deny Jesus Christ. He would go to the end with him. And here in the courtyard at his interrogation, Christ's interrogation, when Peter's confronted, when Peter's interrogated, Peter pulls up short. Doesn't quite make the finish line. Seems to be more words than action, more icing than cake. More, fill in your own metaphor. Last week, you'll remember we learned about the arrest of Jesus, and the passage concluded with Jesus being taken away to be tried by the chief priest. When I come back in a few weeks, we're going to take a look at that trial and the scandal and the sham that it was. But there he was. He was to go in front of the chief priest. And the theme is not that Peter denied that Jesus is Lord or Messiah, but that he himself was his disciple. That's what Peter denied. And I think that's an important point to make, because sometimes we say that Peter denied Christ, and we leave the impression that Peter denied that Jesus Christ was Lord. Peter never denied that Jesus Christ was Lord. Peter denied being a follower of Jesus Christ, who is Lord. I think that's an important distinction. I think there's all kinds of interesting things about this pericope, about this, there you go, Gabby, you can write that one down, P-E-R-I-C-O-P-E, story, about this story, about this little vignette, this window, this picture that gets painted for us. There's an escalation in the denials. I don't know if you ever noticed that. How does it start out? He gets confronted by a servant girl. A servant girl. What's a servant girl? Just some kid. A girl. I mean, in that society, who is she? She's nothing. She's there to water camels. Hey, aren't you a follower of Jesus?
No.
No, 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 no. And then we get the they. He's with other people, probably soldiers or temple guards. And they say, hey, aren't you a follower? No, no, absolutely not. These people have more clout, though. These people are a little bit more threatening. But then it gets really, really dicey. Because, and it's just fun to see how often John takes the opportunity to make Peter look bad. Because we've already heard that Peter pulls out a sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. And we get to hear it again. And there was a relative of Malchus. Hey, I was there. I saw you. Weren't you that guy? The guy with the sword? No, not me. He's confronted by an eyewitness. Not some servant girl who kind of saw him with and maybe there was. Not the they who is anonymous and just not unsure but kind of dangerous and threatening. But then an eyewitness. A true blue eyewitness. I saw you there. You didn't see me there. Bold face lie. There's this escalation of denial. Wasn't me. Wasn't me. It's like that Super Bowl commercial. Did you see that one with the Cheetos? Where the guy lives in a white house and his girlfriend is eating all his Cheetos and he says, did you eat my Cheetos? And she says, wasn't me, but her fingers are covered in orange and her mouth is orange and everywhere she's been, everything she's touched is orange. And he keeps confronting her. Do you have my Cheetos? No, wasn't me. There's Peter. Wasn't me. Yeah, it was. It was. It was too. You've been seen three times. It was you. Wasn't me. You know, when you look at this story, do you ever ask certain questions? Why a rooster? Why does the rooster have to crow? Why can't a dog bark? Why can't a cow moo? Why a rooster? Why a rooster? I love baseball. A famous pitcher once said, you'd have an easier time getting the sun past a rooster than a fastball past Hank Aaron. Because roosters crow when the sun comes up. Roosters crow when the darkness is done and the light arrives. And throughout John's gospel, he keys on the metaphor of light, light versus darkness. And without using those words, he paints for us a picture that in the darkness, Peter denies being a follower of Christ. And he's exposed at the light of day. Who he really is will be exposed, is exposed, when the sun rises. Isn't that just great literature? I think there's two really important passages, maybe three, that give us insight into the effects of the denial of Peter. There's some scriptures that we read about, but I want to think about them in the context of the denial. And the first one comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34. Jesus speaking to Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all, to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. What prefaces that statement? Satan has asked if he could sift him like wheat. Anybody here ever sifted wheat? It has to go through a screen. In order to get the grain through a screen, you have to shake it really hard. That's what's going to happen to Peter. Then take a look at John 21. I think I've mentioned this one. Pastor Kurt preached beautifully on this very important theological, biblical insight. John 21, verses 18 and 19. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. This is the scene on the shore where Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me? Where Peter denied Christ three times, now Peter has to assert three times that he does in fact love the Lord. And then you take those two thoughts, that he has been sifted by Satan, that he has failed, that he has fallen short, that he has turned, and now he's being called to turn back. And if you wonder, did Peter learn his lesson? Listen carefully to the words of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. Where Peter writes, and think of this in the context of someone who's been sifted by Satan, who has failed the Lord, who's been reinstated by God, who has preached at Pentecost, and has seen thousands come to faith. This is what this man writes, arguably at the end of his life. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That is an eyewitness account. That is a firsthand experience. That is a, I've been to the shore and I know this to be true, statement of a man who knows God. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. You see, this story about Peter, just in the same way as the stories about Joseph, these stories are not a story about the individuals per se. The story of Scripture is always the story of God. And I want you to note the contrast between Jesus and between Peter, between God and between man. Jesus, in the hour that he is arrested, bound, hauled away like a common criminal. And Peter, who still has not that much at stake, except perhaps his freedom. You remember the message last week. And you think of the message this week. You think of the contrast as we compare one to the other. Jesus is courageous. Peter is cowardly. Jesus is confident. Peter is unhinged by a servant girl. Jesus is composed. Peter is coming undone. Jesus is committed. Peter just isn't sure who or what or where he is anymore. In the matter of a couple hours. So I ask, what does this story teach us about God and how God deals with us when? When, as Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Back in Matthew 26, as he comes out of his time of prayer and sees his trusted disciples fast asleep. We think of Peter and we know Peter denied Christ. Not once. not twice, three times. He denied Christ emphatically, in totality. I think the question before us is of the greatest importance. How did Jesus respond? How did Jesus respond to Peter? And how does Jesus respond to us when we fall short? And the first insight I'd like to share is this. Jesus remains faithful to us. I think I have a typo in that slide. No matter. Cross out the ness and thus. He remains faithful to us. How does Jesus respond when we fall short? He remains faithful to us. Jesus still went through the trial. Despite the abandonment of the disciples and the denial of Peter, Jesus never turned his back on his friends. He never did. You know, sometimes we talk about a mother's love for her children, that no matter how naughty, how prodigal a child might be, moms have a tough time turning their backs on their children. Nature will teach you that fathers will eat the young, but moms keep loving them no matter what. Moms protect children from dads. That's happened in my house a couple times. I remember getting so mad at one of my kids, even the dog left the room. Everybody scattered except Gabriella, who just hung around in the kitchen to make sure that the boy didn't end up on the 11 o'clock news, or both of us for that matter. She was there, a presence intervening for her baby. You know, Scripture tells a story. Jesus tells a story, not of a mother, but of a father who welcomes his son back. And you know the story of the prodigal son. I don't need to rehearse it for you now. But where sin was great, grace was greater. And I think there's something incredibly comforting in the realization that our salvation depends on God's faithfulness, not ours. God never leaves us. God never forsakes us. He never revokes the gift of grace. He never revokes the promise. We didn't earn our salvation. We can't unearn it. He holds us in his hand. And nothing can ever snatch us from the Father's hand. There is no power. There is no dominion. There is nothing of significant strength or value that could ever separate us from the love of God. We read of that in Romans chapter 8, don't we? Verses 38 through 39. That no matter what we do, when we are his, he is always faithful to his promise. You see, the net effect of God's faithfulness is my second point. That when we fall short, he still redeems us. Even though we are less than worthy, Jesus loves us to such a degree that he is willing to purchase our freedom from the dominion of sin and death. He paid the ransom to set us free. And you wonder, how much is a soul worth? What is that individual worth? How do you ever set the value of something? Who decided that a gallon of milk is worth five something? How much are we paying now? Who decided that? What's the formula? Who decided that a new car is worth 30 some odd thousand dollars? Who decided that? I remember when we were buying our very first home, it was an acreage south of Saskatoon. I was worried that we were paying too much. I asked the banker, is it worth that? And he said to me, that property is worth whatever you're willing to pay for it. $100. $100. A bit more than that. Although it's laughable now. What are you worth, Ardith? Do you want to know what Scripture says you're worth? Let me read it to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from an empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. What are you worth? $100? Nope, a bit more. What if you are, how much are, all the silver. Let's gather up all the silver on the planet. Let's redeem Ardeth Effa. All the silver. We've got it all now. Is that enough? Nope, not enough. Okay, get the gold then. We'll get all the gold and we will purchase Ardeth's ransom. We will pay the price. We will set her free. All the gold in the world. Is that enough now? Is that enough? No. Well, what about all the diamonds, all the rubies, all the emeralds? What about all the gems? Is that enough? No. Well, then what has sufficient value to purchase the redemption of the sinner? There's nothing. There's absolutely nothing on earth of a significant or sufficient value to purchase that freedom. The only commodity that has sufficient value is divine. The only commodity comes from heaven itself, and it is the shed blood of the Lamb. And he was willing to pay it. That's what you're worth. You are worth the very life of Christ himself. That's what you are worth to God. Do not denigrate yourself or put yourself down. You are incredibly, unspeakably precious. Remember that. Whenever you feel like you're worthless, remember how much it cost God to buy you back. How does Jesus respond to us when we fall short? He remains faithful to us. He still redeems us. He still goes up the hill. He still goes to Calvary. He still dies on the cross. He still sheds his blood. Why? So he can restore us. How does Jesus respond to us when we fall short? He restores us. Jesus put Peter back in front. Peter would be the preacher at Pentecost where thousands would put their faith in Christ, and it was Peter who would be imprisoned for refusing to preach the gospel of Christ. Peter is restored. We live in this age of new and improved, don't we? One of my favorite shows is this show called American Restoration, where they take something rusted up and broken and decrepit, and they restore it to its original pristine place. I was thinking about that, and I was reading about car restorations. I don't know much about cars. I know very little about cars. One of the reasons why I want to be friends with Rod McKenzie is he knows lots about cars. Wes knows a lot about cars, but Wes uses words I don't understand. You know, because I do. I want to get a car where I can get in there and tear off the rear double fender from the bumper hood and re-galvanize the manifold intake exhaust ports so that I can bore them out to get more piston power from the overhead camshaft drivetrain thing. That's what I want. So I'm reading about car restorations, trying to learn something, and I saw this this tagline, this advertisement for this outfit out of St. Louis, actually, Precision Restorations of St. Louis. You know what they say about themselves? Listen to this. This is just great. A full auto restoration entails completely disassembling the vehicle and restoring each and every part and system. Restoring a classic car requires an intimate understanding of the mechanical aspects of the vehicle, an eye for cosmetic details, and an appreciation for the history of the car. Not only are our team members experts in their fields, but they have a passion for classic cars and classic car restoration. Each project we accept matters to us. And we work closely with our customers to ensure their vision can come to life through the restoration. This process limits ongoing maintenance and future restoration situations. Think about that with a spiritual application. A full sinner restoration entails completely disassembling the sinner and restoring each and every part and system. Restoring a sinner requires an intimate understanding of the mechanical aspects of the sinner and an eye for cosmetic details and an appreciation for the history of the sinner. Not only are our team members, namely Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and oh, Father God, experts in their fields, but they have a passion for classic sinners and classic sinner restoration. Each sinner they accept matters to them, and they work closely to ensure that their vision can come to life through the restoration. That's not bad, hey? And isn't that what God does for us? Where God pulls us up out of the muck and the mire and washes us clean through the blood of the Lamb and sets our feet upon the rock, that he restores us to that place, that exalted place that we had before the fall. And that despite the fact that we are still sinners saved by grace, living in a sinful and fallen world, the fact of the matter is that when God looks at us, he looks at us through Christ. And he doesn't see a wretch. He sees a child that he loves. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself what? Restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. After you have suffered, after you've been sifted. Remember, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So what have we learned today? This always takes me back to the VeggieTales days. To learn today. What have we learned today? What have we learned today? We've learned that we fall short, but Jesus remains faithful. Jesus still redeems, and Jesus restores us. You see, because even in the case of Peter, even though he said, I don't know him, it didn't really matter. What mattered was he confessed, he repented, he humbled himself, and then he was faithful to the call. Because when Jesus said, get up and preach, he got up and preached. And when Jesus said, you'll suffer, he suffered. He learned his lesson. He was tested and tried. He failed but was restored. And he learned his lesson. And isn't that the story for all of us? And isn't that encouraging? And isn't that good news? That despite the fact that at times we may excel in our humanity, Jesus excels all the more in his divinity. And he is always faithful. He will redeem. He will restore. If you've ever wondered if you're beyond grace, remember what Jesus did on that cross. Because if you ever needed an example of somebody walking the walk, not just talking the talk, think of Jesus. Think of Calvary. And think of the empty tomb. Because no matter what anybody else says, you remember this, you remember it fast, you remember it firm. Actions speak louder than words. Amen. Michael, would you come?